Title of the message is Carnal or Spiritual. We start our reading in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, and for how You work all things out to Thy honor and to Thy glory, how it pleases You to use men to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that You have taken, and each one of us has heard the gospel from someone, some from their parents, and some from preachers, and some from missionaries, but You have worked all things out to thy good will and pleasure, and to Thy honor and glory. We just thank Thee, Father, for all the things that You have planned, and for this time You've gathered us together that we might look into Thy Word. Pray You'd bless each one here, that each one will receive the things that we have need of this day. Just thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Again, the name of the passage or the sermon is Carnal or Spiritual. What does carnal mean here? And we think about the word carnal. It can mean a little worldly or animal appetites or very worldly. And we could go on and on with the different things that are called carnal. However, in this epistle itself, it describes what is carnal and what Paul is speaking of as carnal. What is carnal in his as he's condemning the Corinthian church there for the things that they were in. And so we have passage after passage, chapter after chapter, and it describes those things that are carnal, those things that we are to refuse, and those things that are not spiritual. We think about the things that we think that we've inherited from our parents, and it's a carnal nature, natural nature, we would call it, our natural man, natural inner being, and we could go on and on and on, or Adam's race, worldly, and all these things would describe what we were when God brought us forth from our parents, and this was inherited, is that we inherited this, and to inherit the kingdom of God, we have to be changed. And we see in our scripture, there's many things that God doesn't accept but rejects, but then those are those things that God, by His grace and mercy, changes us and accepts us in the blood. There's everyone here had some kind of sin or something or another that separated you from God. It might have been looked at by the world to be very grievous, awful, terrible, or it might look to the world been, well, that's just a normal person. But nonetheless, it was whatever our sin was, whatever our nature was, it was sufficient to cause us to be cast into the lake of fire unless God intervened on our behalf. And so we think about the carnal-minded, one that refuses to take orders from God. I like that definition. I don't remember where I got it, and I can't remember how long ago it's been. But a carnal mind is one that does not take orders from God, but uses his own standard of righteousness rather than the standard of righteousness that God has set forth. He knows nothing or little of the love of God. He understands little of the things of God. And if he is religious, then his religion, his base religion, is dependent upon his own heart and mind and what he thinks is right. We have all kinds of foolishness out there that's called religion, some of them even called Christian. And we wonder how they could call themselves Christians and spout the stuff they spout. But nonetheless, we have them all around us. So we find that usually when they think of the love of God, they think of self-love, they think of lust. When saints want their children to get ahead in life, which mind do we use? And I use this because this is where we can kind of check ourselves out on if you have children. And do we do things for our children to the glory of God? Or do we do it for our glory of self? You know, my son, he can hit the ball further than anybody. We have to skip church for him to go to baseball, but it's worth it because he's getting ahead in that. Or do we do it because of what we want for our child, what's best for them, we think? And we're going to send them over here. I know it's not. I know they're academics over there, not realists. You know, I know they got a lot of atheists over, but just look at the credentials they got. And so that's where we send them. And the question comes down then, is that carnal? Now, when we choose, if you will, to choose things that appease or apply to the flesh rather than the things that give glory unto God. Now, I use just children as an example. You can use anything in that place, but that's where often we might see it even in ourselves. And so I've been talked to sometime by others that thought that this is the best thing you could do, and one of my kin folks was explaining to me what was really best for his children and all that, and I even thought to myself, what's he explaining to me for? I mean, he needs to take it to the Lord if he thinks there's something wrong. But the point I'm making is that when we do things, on what basis do we do it? Is it because we love ourselves? Is it because we love our family? Or is it because we love God? We think about the controls. Are we Christ-controlled, or are we controlled by nature, by worldliness, or by the old man? The spiritual-minded means those that are controlled by the new man as guided by the Spirit of God. We've been born again. Our spirit's been changed. I have a new heart. A new spirit is speaks about in the book of Ezekiel that God has placed within us, and we still, the old man is still carnal, and this is what we would see in the Corinthian church. Usually when we say carnal Christian, it's like, you know, it's like, that can't be carnal Christian, you know, wicked Christian, and that just don't go together, but that's exactly what Paul used in this example, or in this passage. And so as we think about the carnality, carnal-minded, or led of the old man and not the new man, we see this a lot in the Scriptures in different places. We see this by some of the saints of God. We see this as Simon Peter. What was that when he denied Christ three times? Was that not carnal? Was that not carnality? We would think that was a treason. I mean, if you did that to your country, we'd call that treason. And the Christ, if you will, restored him to fellowship. And of course, as he repented of that, we must acknowledge that all the saints that are upon the earth have a problem with carnality. Every one of us doing one way or the other. There's things that tend to draw us down that we have to rise above. And we must recognize it is but for the grace of God we would be as slimy as anybody else, maybe even worse. I don't know. We don't know what we would have been if God hadn't saved us. We look at other people and say, well, it could have been me, but we could have been worse. That's something we don't know, and I don't really want to know what I would have been if God hadn't intervened in my life. You must recognize that it all turns by the grace of God. It is He that determines, that is by His grace He changes us. He develops our wisdom, our thinking, and all these things, and all the time the flesh is working against it. And there's not a time that there's not a little rebellion in all of us rebelling against the things of God. Paul wanted them to see that they were acting more in the flesh than they were in the spirit. They had enough spirituality to make them show some differences, if you will, than carnality to show themselves they lack spiritual discernment. And so we find them and these people that in the Corinthian church, this is the way they were. They like some preachers over the other preachers. We would think maybe Simon Peter was almost God in the way we see in the letters to the Corinthians. And yet we see Paul, you know, he's kind of like the dirt of the ground. I mean, he was a preacher. They was all right. God used him to bring them the gospel, but they didn't think very highly of him. However, when which are saved and which are lost to the outsider, it's impossible to tell. This was Paul's predicament. We see him writing sometime in these epistles as if he's writing to save people. And then we see other places he writes in this epistle as he's preaching to lost people. Examine yourself, see where you're in the faith. Why is this? Because of the carnality. I've always said if you're very bad backslidden, It's hard to tell whether you're saved or lost. And sometimes we lose that even in our own minds to where we stand because when carnality rules our life. Carnal-mindedness uses worldly wisdom. It is the mind of that all men by nature cannot understand the things of God. It says neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so we have people that are all kinds of, that are Christians. Some of them learn as a preacher I knew of many years ago, and I think I mentioned him before, but he was preaching messages, and everybody's talking about what a grand, great preacher he was. And I thought, man, if I could just come up to the hem of his garment almost or to his coattail, you know, I would feel like I was doing well. And the church, his pastor, one day morning, he preached on security of the believer, and the evening he preached on losing your salvation. And the deacons called him apart and said, we don't care what you believe as long as you believe something. Now, what he was doing is going over to the seminary library, and he's taking out sermons by famous preachers and preaching them. And he really could preach. I mean, this guy could preach. But he showed he didn't have any conviction because he just, what if it was Wesley? He'd preach that message. If it was Spurgeon, he preached that one. And so this is the way that he did. And this is the way sometimes Christians are. They really, their Christianity, their ideals is based upon what somebody else said. My mother always said this. I heard a preacher one time said, well, my dad wouldn't stand for that. And he was the pastor. And he was going on. And I thought to myself, do you know what the Lord would have you to do here? Babes in Christ are still often governed by the mind, if you will, the carnal mind. And we, just like little babies crawling across the floor, they don't know what to do. They'll put anything in their mouth if it's laying on the floor. They can't walk good. When they start walking, they start toddling around. That's the way babes in Christ are. They just, they selfish and self-centered often, and they expect everything done for them. But as they grow in wisdom and grace and knowledge, then we see the transformation come on fully grown in. Is there's transformation where God delivers us from whatever sin and whatever thing that was really binding us and delivered us from that, but that we see then the maturity comes in and sets in. It is the way the world is view things, the music, their perspective on every part of our lives, politics, works. We think about play, family, piety, what is pious and what is not. The mind is governed by the flesh principle. If it's governed by the flesh principle, they exercise worldliness, materialism, lust, appetites of the flesh, and all these things take over. But often they're controlled by the worldly desires rather than godly desires. They have a hard time understanding what the Scripture really means. And let me say to you, this is one of the most greatest things that we have, that we not only have a teacher that teaches us and instructs us, but we have God Himself as our instructor, and He teaches us. And somebody preaches something, I mentioned before, somebody saying, I don't know about that, it's a little off. And another time, it just floods our soul with joy when we hear the words preached. And it is the Spirit of God bearing witness with the things that are coming forth. Jesus' meat is to do the will of God, and that should be also our meat there in John 4:44. Signs of carnality in the Christian, the church is to work as one. 1 Corinthians 1:10, and it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Then be one, be in agreement, hold the same things. And so I said, well, you know, we're Baptists, we believe this and believe that, but the church is be united. We find in Romans, the 14th chapter, you say, well, look at their preacher. They really had some divisions there. Some said, I can't eat meat. And some said, well, you know, this is the Lord's Day is a special day. And the other one said, no, every day is the same. So we say, well, what is this preacher? Yeah, but they just start in the church. The church is to come together in unity before Almighty God in the same things. They're divided over personalities. We've read a little bit of that. We'll read verses 12 and 13 the first chapter. Now, this I say, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And who baptized you? Was he a famous preacher or just a nobody? Was he somebody or nobody? And does it matter when you get to glory? They go, say, well, you're baptized just halfway. Because that was a nobody that baptized you, but you, you're going to be great in heaven because that was a somebody that baptized you. We think it was foolish to say such a thing as that. I know people say, well, Brother so-and-so baptized me, and I can remember that when I was a Southern Baptist. And I thought, well, what does it make any difference? I mean, what purpose does it serve? And then when I come into the independent work, I find the same thing. Well, Brother so-and-so baptized me, and as if that was special baptism. But let me say to you, one baptism is the same before God. We're not to hold personalities in esteem. That is, count them as like little gods. Yes, we're to honor those that God set before us and over us. The Scriptures tells us to do that. But honor is one thing, but put them up as God is an absolute another thing, and we're not to do that. That is the carnality, that is carnal when we do that. Their babes were weaned by the age of three, and we see this often mentioned in Scripture, how they were like babes, you know, hadn't been weaned and all this. And so the kind of the rule of thumb is the person is a babe until 3 years saved, and then they're maturing in the Lord. They are up walking and running and talking and speaking, and they're growing and maturing in the Lord. Up to that time, we say, well, you know, they're still young in the Lord. But when it's 15 years, there's something wrong. There's some kind of defect there, and we will not get into the physical realm, what we would say about that, but there's something wrong when people still act as babes above 3 years old, above 10 years old, above 15 years old, and even further. And so they seem to have enough salvation to make themselves miserable to those around about them. They had to be pampered, patted, and consoled all the time. They, like little babies, they want everybody's attention. Must have a position or they get mad. I had a man come in one time, and of course, every church likes to have members, more members, you know. And he said, you know, my family and I, we're thinking about joining here. I said, well, praise the Lord, you know. I thought, well, it'd be a little far for him to drive, but, you know, I thought, well, praise the Lord. He said, I'd like to be deacon. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, now, if you can guarantee me, you know, the church would make me a deacon, then we'll be moving our membership here. And I said, well, we wouldn't even think about, consider making anybody a deacon. Hadn't been here for a year or more. I mean, he's wanting to be deacon on the day he joined. I mean, not that quick, but be set in place. For some reason, he never come. He never joined. I never seen him again. There's something wrong with that type of Christianity. It's not spiritual. That's carnal. There's nothing wrong with desired position. I mean, what does it say about a pastor? He desires the good work. If he doesn't desire it, then God hadn't called him. Of course, there's some desire that God hadn't called either. But nonetheless, God hopefully weeds them out. They think themselves to be very spiritual and did not understand the least of the things of God. They just made them up as they went along. They perceive things as you perceive things as a human being, as if you weren't saved. And we have commentaries of commentaries written by men that when you read certain parts of the scripture, scriptures, and look what they say, you think this guy doesn't even have any spiritual inclinations, if you will. And the problem is, many of them don't. I had a guy who was going to give me the German set of commentaries that had been translated to the English. And if you know anything about where a lot of our heresies come from, they come from Germany right before World War II. When God destroyed that country, it was the leading country in the world of leading, if you will, into apostasy. And so I believe God stopped that. You can check it out. The point I'm making is there's some things that carnal people can do, and from a cursory view, it looks right. Until you dig into it, and you find it's not. Jesus called Peter Satan, an adversary. That is, he opposed him in Matthew 16:23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And if you will, this is what they were doing at Corinth. Now we say to Simon Peter, Jesus said, well, I'm going down here and they're going to kill me. You know, that he was talking about being, they would be handed over and he would be raised the third day, and they didn't understand about the resurrection and all that. And Simon Peter thought, well, we don't need to go to Jerusalem. We just need to stay here. We're not at a threat here. There's not the Romans trying to get us. The Jews are not in arms here. Well, let's just stay here. We'll be better. Let's go up and back into Galilee, and we'll stay around Nazareth. We'll just stay up in this area. We don't want to stay away. We won't go down to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, what did he say there? He says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He didn't want Jesus to die. We would say, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, just think about it. If your best friend was there and he said, well, if we go down here, they'll probably kill me. Or when Jesus' case, they will. And when you say, well, don't go there. But if Jesus hadn't died, where would we be? Did he not save us the things of men rather than the things of God? Strife and every evil work in James 3:14. But if you have bitter and envy and strife in your heart, glory not, then be not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. All these things we mentioned is speaking of division, bitterness, hatred. I mean, we're not to hate anybody. Some people are hard not to hate, but we're not to hate them. We're to pray for them. If they despitefully use us, we're what? Pray for them. We're not to hate them. We're not to be bitter. We're not to cast their name down in the dirt. We're not to do those things, because who are we? We are the children of God. And he calls it rain on the just and unjust. And so we are to be like and emulate our Heavenly Father, our elder brother. He reminds them that their carnal spirit would not be in the kingdom of God. There's a list here. By the way, there's many lists in the scriptures. There in 1 Corinthians 6:9, he just gives a list there of all these. And we'll read the verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Then we skip on down to verse 10, and he says, thieves and extortionists, and then he says, shall inherit the kingdom of God. We start in this passage, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and then we end it with, in just two verses, we're told two times. Now, what all of these? Well, we can say they're thieves, they're covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, and abusers themselves, fornicators, idolaters, effeminate, abusers of themselves, mankind. We go on and on and on. What does it mean? Sinners! And he said, such was some of you. And such was some of all of us. We were some kind of sinner going away from God. And as we notice in 14 and 16, he says it twice. Now, what does it mean to be this, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It is their carnality controls them. What controls a drunkard? Drink, alcohol. Controls them. Drug addict. What controls them? What's in control? They control it, or did it control them? It tells us not being drunk in excess, not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean? Don't be governed by alcohol, be governed by the Spirit of God. So who are they? That Spirit that controls their spirit, controls their soul, and controls their body. It's not talking about somebody went out here and got drunk. I know a preacher did that, and they said, well, I don't think he's ever saved. He got drunk, he's not going to be in the kingdom. Well, I know the preacher shouldn't have done it. It's an awful thing that he did. But that doesn't mean that he's a drunkard. A drunkard is one that's controlled by drink. That is, it controls you. And so that's what these things are. When it speaks of these things, we can see that every one of these listed, we know of some preacher. Now, use preachers, because we set them up as the fall guys. You know, if a member does it, it'll seem as bad. But if a preacher does it, it's really bad. And every one of these, you can find that some preacher somewhere has done some of this. The point I'm making is, are you controlled by it? Are you controlled by the Spirit of God or by drink? Which one is your controller? What spirit are you following? No matter how good their story, testimony, spiritual insight, vision, dreams, these absolutely, positively will not be in the eternal kingdom of God. There was a singer out in Louisiana. You might know him. He's raising back up in power. He got caught running around on his wife, and so preacher out in Oklahoma cast a spirit out, a demon out of him, and all this, that, and the other. And then so he was back. He just went on to tell you, I've sinned. And, you know, everybody said, well, we'll forgive you. This is really great. You repented and all that. Next time he was caught now California doing the same thing out running around when he shouldn't have been. And at that time, he said, well, I'm not going to talk to anybody. But he had a, you know, went down for a while. Now he's was back up here not too recently. I don't know how he's doing now, but he's leading the way again. Now, do you think he's really changed? He's a person that sung a song one time, and that's when I listened to him no more. He sung one song. These are back to back now. Sung one song about Jesus Christ, and there's none found anywhere but to be a Savior man but Jesus Christ. Next song, he's checking out the angels. And you think, well, wait a minute. Here's the Son of God, and now we're making him an angel. And I thought, that's it for me. I mean, he doesn't know which is which. The point I'm making is that most people reveal their carnality. How to overcome a carnal mind, the most important thing you must know is that you're saved. A preacher asked me one time, I said, what is the most important thing about being a preacher? I said, one, you know you're saved. I said, two, you know you're called. I said, that's the most and two important things to be a pastor, to be a preacher, to be a missionary. Know you're saved, know you're called. I said, if you don't know either one of them, you'll fail. Because in the rough times, you've got to know who you're serving. The most important thing, then, is know that you are saved. It is God that's called you to salvation. It wasn't grandmother, mother, or father, or somebody else. It wasn't a preacher tricked you into saying some kind of words, writing something on a piece of paper, or somebody knocked on your door, and in 5 minutes they had you sitting down praying a prayer or something. It was God called. God saved. Yes, He uses us. He used human beings. And somebody might have knocked on your door, and somebody might have presented you the gospel. But let me say, you can't be tricked into salvation. It's just like being tricked on taking the mark of the beast. Somebody say, you know, you got these cards. We know when you got these ATM cards as a mark of the beast. Some of my members come in, they're just scared to death about this. I said, the mark of the beast, when they take that, they'll know who they're serving. They're going to be serving Antichrist, and they'll know who they're serving. Let me tell you, God doesn't sneak up on you, trick you into making a profession of faith and say, I ain't got you now, you're saved. No, God didn't work that way. And you have to want Him. You're made willing in the day of His power. It is you that begs Him, not Him that begs you. You say, well, He entreats us. He does. He does call us. He entreats us. But I remember the night He saved me, I thought if He doesn't save me, I'm in trouble because I just found out how big a sinner I was. I thought I was almost perfect. I was near to it. And then that night that preacher preached, and when he got through, I was done in. And I thought to myself, man, I am just like Paul. You think you are the chiefest of sinners. And I was begging the Lord to save me. And He did. The point I'm making is not the way around that some people use it. When God saves you, you want to be saved. It's not He tricked you into it. Not the preacher used a certain kind of trick, you know, to get you to old yellow or something. It wasn't the dog to save you, it was Christ. We must be set our minds on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5, we mentioned this early. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Know you're saved. Not only that the Lord saved you, He called you salvation, He delivered you from yourself. Examine yourself, see if you're saved. You say, what do you do? What's the exam? Well, you just take the Bible. It says this is what it is to be saved. Now, it doesn't use those same terms, does it? But there's certain things, if you're saved, you'll love God. You'll love the Word of God. You'll love God's people. I mean, that's just a few of the things that should be on your exam. Do I do these things? Do I despise the Word of God? How often do you read the Word of God? How often? Well, you know, preacher, I'll try to read it every day. Sometime when people use those terms, and then it was last year that they read it, except in church. Yeah, we should read it every day. If you love something, you'll be involved in it. If you love God, then you'll be praying to Him. Some things must be laid aside and other things acquired by the grace of God. Lay aside the former lust of the old man, Ephesians 4:22-24. Be a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1-2. Must put off the worldliness and put on holiness. Must put off the old man, put on the new man, and put on Christ. All these things the Scripture tells us. How we do these things? We do all these things by grace through faith. We trust God. We believe God. They're in Romans 5. quickly, first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. I have access of faith into what? Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You want to access all the blessings of God? All the grace of God, all the mercies of God? Then you do it by faith. It is that which opens up heaven. It is that which opens the door of prayer. It's that which opens the door, if you will, of all of our troubles, all of our problems, and how to rid them or get comfort in the time of need. And sometimes we get comfort and have to go through whatever it is. The point I'm making is, if you love the Lord, if you're His saint, then these things you'll put off, these other things you'll put on, and you'll live and honor God. We think about in Colossians, the third chapter, Colossians 3, 15 and 16. And this is, if you want to follow God and be what a saint should be, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Biggest mistake I ever made in my life as a Christian, I didn't follow that rule. My family went through misery. I went through misery. Now, praise God, it was only for a few months. But it could have been longer. And so when God says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, exactly what it means. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, through the which also we are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It sounds like people are fanatics, don't it? Love the Lord. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. When you do something and you see that peace disturbed, then you know you're on the wrong track. That is a fork in the road you shouldn't have taken. You need to go back. You need to turn from that and get on back on the right track. I'm thankful that we have that. I don't know how many mistakes I would have made besides the one I did make if it hadn't been letting the peace of God rule in your heart. Must continue to grow in grace, knowledge, wisdom, and knowledge. I mean, understanding and wisdom. Treat the saints of God right, preferring one another, Romans 12:10, 1 Timothy 5:21, Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. High-minded thinking will destroy the fellowship in the church, destroy, if you will, even the person that's high-minded. They don't understand it. In Romans 11:20, it says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now, we know this is talking about the Jews. They've been put back. They're in a parenthetical time period. They're in an age here where they have no prophet, no priest. They don't have any of these. And it's waiting for the Messiah to come. And we've replaced them. We're in their shoes, if you will. And we're not to be high-minded. And this is what high-minded means. It means that we think ourselves above someone else. We're not to be high-minded. High-mindedness binds us to our faults, but opens our eyes to the faults of others. We can see them clearly, whether they have them or not. I mean, our faults, their faults, limitless. I mean, they've really got faults. But mine, they're all right. We must be as David, a weaned child. And as we spoke earlier, we do want to look at Psalms 131:1-2. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes loftily, neither do I exercise myself in great manners, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned a child. And then he goes on to let Israel hope in the Lord. The point I'm making is that's the way we should be. Doesn't mean that David just was saved. He's talking about that's his attitude. There's things too high-minded for him, those things that was above him. And he's king. He's rich. He's got wealth. He's got everything that anybody could want. He had power. He had money. He had everything. And yet he spoke unto God as one that was just a weaned child, as one that just starting out on their path, as one that felt inadequate in their search of God. And we read Psalms 119, which I believe he read, and that shows what he knew about the Lord and his word. They had seen a great need for God to open their understanding, ability to see. What have the mind of Christ in you? Don't use wisdom this world, but use the wisdom that God has given us. Be, if you will, as we think about as Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge in Luke 2:52, that's the way we're to grow. We're to grow in wisdom and knowledge, and he is with favor with God and man. And we are to do the same. We're to emulate our Lord. We're to grow in wisdom and knowledge. We are to grow in favor of men, and we're not to be those that stand on the corner and beating everybody off because you're not as good as me, or you're an atheist, you're a fool, or you're this, or you're that, and I'm better than you because I'm a Christian. We're not to do that. We're not to look down our noses at other people. We are to be not high-minded with one another, but we're not to be high-minded in the world, that we grow in favor with men and with God. We need to learn obedience through suffering, and we remember that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that he became, it's as though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus didn't suffer for his own sin. He had no sin, but he suffered that he might be our Savior. All the things that Christ went through, he did it to be our Savior. He that left glory, he became poor that we might be rich. I mean, just walking among men, I can't imagine myself. If you'd ever think of yourself when I was young, we was clean freaks at my house. You took a bath once a day, every day. My brother, sometimes two or three times. I mean, that's the way we were. And I went into slums one time, and I thought I'd been dropped off somewhere. You know, this terrible place. And yet we see, as we think about this, it is Christ. He suffered in our place. He was put into a terrible place. There wasn't anybody else around like him. None of the children were like him. None of the adults was like him. I mean, at 12 years old, he's down talking to the lawyers. He's talking to them, asking them questions, and then answering some of their questions, and they were amazed, this 12-year-old. He's unique and unusual. But he had to suffer in order to be a perfect captain of our salvation, as it says in another place. We're chastened of the Lord because of our sins. He didn't have any sins to be chastened of, but we are. And it's for a good purpose, though, that we might be righteous, that we might be a holy people. And the chastisement, we know there's two forms of it, mentioned in Hebrews 12. We don't have time to go into that, but one is just training. When I was at school, they said, of course, they used a hickory stick, and they used a yardsticks and every kind of stick you can think about to help your learning process. And the point I'm making is that it was strict. You're supposed to have something, turn it in, you turned it in. If you didn't, you was in trouble. God trains us. And a lot of things we go through, we think, well, I don't know why I'm being chastened. Well, you're being trained, just like the disciples in the boat this morning. They've been trained. They needed Jesus in the ship with them, not, if you will, be separate. They could not do anything without Christ Jesus, and we need to learn. The sun chastening is for our edification, for our training, and other chastening is because we're sinners, saved by grace. How are you living today as a mature Christian or as a babe in Christ? How are we living? Would Paul call us carnal, or would he call us spiritual? If we think about how we think of things, how our focus is on things, how easily we are to get mad about things or angered about things and all this, what is that? Is that the spirit of Christ or the spirit of man? If you're on milk, then not solid foods, and you've been saved for a while, then something's wrong. You need to get on the meat of the word. We think about things that God has given us, how he protects us, and we need to go on to perfection, as it mentions in Hebrews 6 chapter. Strong Christians are strong in faith. They do not cause the problems, but they either solve them or they are part of the solution. That's what true Christians are. We're not to stir the pot to make things worse. So sometime we have to stand for the faith, and many of our forefathers have died for that. Many in other parts of the country are dying. I mean, the world are dying now because they're Christians. But let me say to you, we are to stand strong. We are to be not stirrers of the pot, that is, make things more miserable for people, but we're to make them, if you will, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the church, we're to be the solution, or part of the solution, to unity of faith. that we all stand for the same thing, do the same thing, and not be carnal in our thinking or in our ways. And it's hard to do because we're just sinners saved by grace, and we spend maybe too much time in the things of the world.